Psalm 5. This thing kind of didn't work on Wednesday night. So hopefully it'll do its job today. But Psalm 5, we've been looking at Psalms, just kind of skipping around looking at various Psalms since we were kind of in between studies, I guess. But this is sort of like a study, isn't it? Doing some Psalms. But Psalm 5, David began the psalm with prayer. And he really, the first couple of verses really tell us a lot about prayer in its fullest form. Because if we're not careful, prayer can be very mundane. It can be very rigid, very structured. It can be repetitive, can it? Growing up, my family didn't pray. My parents were not saved. And the only time we prayed one time a year as a family, once. Thanksgiving. Before we ate Thanksgiving dinner, my father would say, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts of ours be blessed. Amen." That was it, all year. That's it. And sad. Thankfully, it wasn't that way in our home. God saved me and my wife and broke that cycle. And I am so, so thankful that he did. But David begins Psalm 5 with the words, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And then he continued on and said, "Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." This is also, like a lot of the Psalms, was a song put out by Hosanna Praise years ago. I don't remember exactly how it went. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider that my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my God and my..." Do you remember that? Does that ring a bell at all? And then, "O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up..." Something like that. Anyway, I remember that. Probably now you will never try to find it after hearing that. I don't think I'm interested in that, preacher. Maybe another time, okay? "Give ear to my words." Give ear, of course, means to consider, to hearken, to show urgency. So it has to do with feelings included in those descriptive words. And of course, when David prayed, "Give ear to my words," words, of course, are things we say. And God wants us to say with words what's on our hearts. He doesn't want us to stop there. Because prayer is much deeper than just uttering a few words. Because true prayer comes from a much deeper place than our voice box. It comes from our heart, if it's real prayer. Just like worship. Where does worship begin? Does it begin with a worship leader? Does it begin with a band? We can't drum it up. We can't muster it up. I can't make you worship. If you come in here and you're ready to worship, then your heart is prepared. And God has to do that. No man can do that. I can't do that. I can't get you to a place of being ready to worship. So David said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And then he said, secondly, "Consider my meditation." The word meditation could be translated groanings. Remember when Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans that sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought, and God hears with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, we sometimes are so full or maybe so burdened that we're unable to put into words what's really on our hearts. We're so deeply troubled within that even though we cannot put it into words, God reads our hearts, and with groanings that cannot be uttered, he hears us. I mean, that's how great God is. and how much he loves us and how much he wants to hear from us. And no matter how hurt we are, no matter how troubled we are, no matter how things seem to be unraveling all around us, our God goes deep within our hearts, beyond the words that we utter with our lips. And I praise him for that, because there are times since Barbara died that I have many times that I've been in that position where I just don't know what to say. At one point, a week or two after Barbara died, I cried out, and it so happened that Kelly and Abby were there. I wish they hadn't been there, but because it upset them, obviously, especially Abby. But I said, I don't think I can do this. I can't live like this. And Abby got concerned. She said, Bubba, you're not going to hurt yourself, are you? I said, oh, no, honey, no. That's the biggest act of cowardice that's ever been invented, okay? I'm not going to take my own life. That's God gave it. God's going to take it away in his time. No, I'm not. Don't worry about that, honey. I'm not going to do that. But it scared her. But I was so distressed, so burdened, so empty, that it just came out. I don't think I can do this. Now, and you know what? That was accurate. I can't. But he can. He can. And I'm still functioning. Not the same as I was before. Never will be the same. But God is seeing me through. He is true to his word. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Spurgeon said this, the Prince of Preachers. Meditation is the water to drive the mill of prayer. Meditation is the water to drive the mill of prayer. So words, things we say, meditation, things we cannot say. And then verse number 2, hearken unto the voice of my cry. When you think of crying out, you think of an earnest appeal, don't you? There's an urgency there, a sense of urgency. So we might want to ask ourselves this morning, am I earnest in my prayer and am I earnest in my worship? James wrote that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. That's why God answers prayer. He's our King. He's our God. For unto thee will I pray. Real prayer, not trite, empty, shallow words. And I want you to notice that there's no mention of praying to anyone other than God, our King himself. We don't pray to Mary, do we? We don't pray to any other human being. We pray to our God and our King. So from our heart to the heart of God. Again, sometimes words won't come out. Our prayers are but a cry. And even when we cry, and the words are unintelligible, God understands and he hears. You remember when your children were little? Some of you have little children. And they fall down and they skin their knee. And they come running in from outside. You hear them right away, especially mama. They hear the cry. They hear the scream. And they come in, and they're before you, and they... Slow down. I can't understand you, but you know something's up, don't you? And, of course, you see the blood running down the leg, so you know they skin their knee, or you see the strawberry, and they skin their knee. Well, you don't understand the words, but you know what's going on, right? As a parent, especially a mother. God's the same way. We come to God slobbering and crying and don't really know how to put into words the burden of our hearts. And God says, no problem. I got this. And God meets the need. And David goes on, he says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. So it's kind of a good pattern to have Godward thoughts as soon as we get up out of the bed. I don't do real well real early as far as getting my Bible out. I might do a little devotional. I might read a days of praise for that day real early. But as far as any kind of deep study, I don't function well right out of the bed, especially as I get older. And I know I've told you this one before, and it's kind of corny, and when you really think about it, it's really stupid, but that goes along with me. How do you know you're getting old? How do you know you're getting old, Ronnie? When you jump out of bed and you miss the floor. You ever done that, Ronnie? I've done it. Jump out of bed and miss the floor. You know you're getting old. All right. So David, he said, you're going to hear me right away, Lord, because I can't imagine starting my day without acknowledging that you are God, because who is it that gets us through the night? It's our God. He said, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And the reason David said, I will look up, is he expected an answer from God. Now understand that sometimes when we pray, God will not answer with a yes, will he? Sometimes he will answer with a no. Sometimes God will answer with a wait. But God always, 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 always answers prayer. There are, of course, many things that can hinder prayer. It's not really a part of this study, but just off the top of my head, some of the things that hinder prayer. The Apostle Peter, in one of his epistles, I think the first epistle, chapter 3, he talked about how if we don't have men a right relationship with our wives, if we don't honor them as the weaker vessel, if we don't understand how important they should be to us, that kind of attitude and that kind of life will hinder our prayers. Did you know that? The Bible clearly says that. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the psalmist said, I think it's Psalm 66, I believe it's verse 18, said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, thou wilt not hear me. If we pray and we don't pray according to the will of God, the Bible says that God will not necessarily answer that prayer. And if he does, it's going to be no, because it's out of his will. So there are things that will hinder prayer, but God delights in hearing and answering prayer, and he wants us to maintain that relationship and be on praying ground. My voice early, you're going to hear me, Lord. I'm going to direct my prayer. I'm going to arrange my prayer, and I'm going to pray by faith. I'm going to arrange my prayer before thee, and I'm going to pray in faith, believing. I will look up. I will expect an answer. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee, because God hates sin. Even if the world, listen up, even if the world doesn't call something sin, and even though the world may accept certain things that we know are actually an abomination before God, that doesn't change the mind of God and should not change the mind of a believer. I don't care what society says is okay. If it's blatantly against the word of God and God calls it sin, I'm going to call it sin, aren't you? Amen. Homosexuality is a sin. Abortion is murder. It's sin. No, I don't care what the world, it doesn't matter to me what the world says. Doesn't make any difference. Two people living together outside of marriage, that's sin. I don't care what the world says, it's fine. It's not fine. It's called fornication. That's the word of God. Now, I know that's not popular, and you don't win friends and influence people in this world that way, but we've got to call sin, sin. Why do you think it's out of control in our nation? Because not enough men and women of God, especially preachers, have had the courage to stand up and say, no, 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 that is wrong. I don't care what society says. It's wrong. It's against the word of God. God has clearly stated. So I'm not going to win a popularity contest. You know, a lot of preachers are what I call schmoozers. Not losers. schmoozers. You know what a schmoozer is, right? It's like a politician in the pulpit. I have never been good at schmoozing. Yeah, preacher, we noticed. Seriously, I've gotten a lot softer and mellower as I've gotten older, but I'm going to tell you something, I can't schmooze. I just cannot. To me, it's flattery. What does the Bible say about flattery? Flattery works ruin. And so I'm not a flatterer. I'm not a politician. I'm not a schmoozy kind of guy. I may not come across as though I'm filled with love, but I want you to know I love each and every one of you more than you could ever know. I'm serious. Because you are also a big part of the reason why I am able to go on without my sweet wife of 48 years. It's you. Because when I preach and when I teach, I'm at home. I feel almost like my old self. So it means a lot. A lot. I mean, I even love Bill. I know it's hard to believe. Betty loves him. I mean, look at that. For 50, how many years? 53? But yeah, I mean, and love's important to God. He said if we have passed from death unto life, we love the brethren. And that would include the cisterns as well. The brothers and sisters. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brothers and sisters. If we don't love the brothers and sisters, the Bible says, John wrote in 1 John 3, that we abide in death. So it's pretty important, isn't it? We love God and love one another. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, one place we can find refuge, according to what David writes in this psalm, is in prayer. Lord, we know you don't have pleasure in wickedness. As a matter of fact, there will be no sin, there will be no evil that will dwell with you. If someone has not been born again, born from above, become a new creature in Christ, and have repented of sin, and believe that Christ alone and his shed blood can wash away our sin, and received him as Savior and Lord, that person cannot, it's impossible, be in the presence of God, because God cannot look at sin. Remember what happened to Jesus? He hung up on that cross, and for a three-hour period of time, as the sins of the world were placed upon him, the earth went dark, pitch black. And the Father could not look upon his Son because all of the sins that will ever be committed and had been committed were placed upon his Son as he became our propitiation, our wrath satisfier. God poured out his wrath upon his very own Son and could not look upon him. And what was Jesus' response to that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember that? So sin will not be in God's presence. And there's only one way for sin to be taken care of, and that is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Imputation is a bookkeeping term. God takes our sins and places it upon his Son. He takes his Son's righteousness, and this is by his grace. And of course, the avenue to the grace is faith, believing that Christ's blood washes away sin. We receive him as our Savior, and we are born into God's family. That's imputation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, Christ was not made a sinner, but he bore our sins. We are not righteous at this point in ourselves, because we still sin, don't we? But we are declared righteous. We have been justified, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's placed on our account, and no one can take that away, because it's all a gift of God, isn't it? He said in verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Remember, there's a couple of places, Psalm 53, I think, 1, and Psalm 14, 1, The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So if you want to know, well, what's a fool in the Bible? Sometimes it comes from the word thick-headed, stupid. Yeah. But a fool is one who says, there's no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. More and more are throwing God out of everything, and they are in God's sight fool. And I've told folks back in the bold days, I'm too sweet and nice now, but I said, hey, your name's in the Bible. Really? Oh, yeah. Look right here. Read that. The fool has said in his heart, there is no, to someone that said there's no God, they weren't impressed. Back then, I didn't care. Now I would care because, like I say, I'm sweet now and nice. Kind of soft. Not liberal, though. No. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight or before thine eyes. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. If you want to write down Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, talks about those sins that God detests. There are some that sicken him more than others. That's Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Sin makes God the enemy of the very creatures he has created. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Leasing is falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Those sins that God hates, we are to avoid what God hates at all costs. And you would think, since we have been born into his family, that we also not just hate it because God hates it, but hate it because it's wrong, because it's sin. And we are now children of God. So we don't think the same as we did before because we're new creatures or creations in Christ, right? But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, verse 7, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple, or the temple of thy holiness. Now, judgment is numerable, but God's mercy is innumerable. In other words, God never runs out of mercy. And in thy fear, that separates mere form from actual worship. Fearing God, standing in awe of God, understanding who God is, how he's holy, and we cannot measure up. We all fall short of the glory and certainly the holiness of God. But we are declared, again, righteous in Christ himself. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Well, why do I have to ask God to lead me in his? Because mine fails. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. We can try to do good before we become a child of God. And it may be good in the eyes of the world, but it is inacceptable to God. Why? Or unacceptable to God. Why? Because sin taints it. Until we have received Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives and our sins are washed away, even though we still commit them, we can confess our sins as Christians. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lead me, O Lord. Oh, how we need to be led, don't we? As soon as I try to take control, I fail. Worship literally here means to bow down. To bow down. He said, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. And some translations have it, those who are observing me. Because you know what the world wants to do, right? They rejoice when a Christian or a professing believer fails. Don't they just stand back and wait and watch? I knew you were a hypocrite. I knew it. All y'all Christians. You're nothing but hypocrites. And we know we fail, don't we? We don't have to be told that. But it doesn't matter how we live because people are watching. They're watching. Well, that's none of their business. Oh, yeah, it is. If we profess that we know Christ and our lives have changed and we are new creations in Him and we're in church and we're serving God and we're trying to get somebody else to come to Christ and come to church, yeah, it does matter how we live, doesn't it? Sure does. For there's no faithfulness, uprightness, or reliability in their mouth or in what they say. The mouth of any of the wicked, any of the enemies of God, there is no faithfulness. We cannot rely upon, and they certainly are not upright or steadfast in what they say. Their inward part, that's their hearts, is very wickedness. Or you could say it's destruction itself. Destruction itself, very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher, or tomb, or grave. They flatter, they deceive with their tongue. That's one description that Jesus used when he denounced the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you are open sepulchers, you're whited walls. Now you look at an outside of a tomb, a sepulcher or a mausoleum or whatever, a memorial, and it can be beautiful, can't it? Oh my, I mean, it can be nice. Oh wow. But you open that thing up and what comes out? It's a fresh body. It's kind of smelly, huh? That's what our righteousness looks like. We can clean up the outside and we can put a suit on and we can shave or comb our hair, make ourselves look as good as possible. But if we're not born into the family of God, if our sins have not been washed away, God looks upon the heart and he sees the blackness. He sees the deadness because as an unsaved person, we are dead in trespasses and sin. And so God looks beyond the pretty outside and looks at what's really going on in there. The Bible says man looks at the outer appearance. God looks at the heart. And that's true. Total depravity. Outside of a closed sepulcher, it may be absolutely gorgeous. But boy, inside. And then the last part of verse number 9, they flatter or they deceive with their tongue, speaks of a smooth or oily tongue to deceive and to trick or to flatter. Or to schmooze. Yeah. Destroy thou them, David says. Destroy them. Hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels or devices, because ultimately the wicked destroy themselves, don't they? I mean, you've heard people say, maybe you've said it, oh, God doesn't send anyone to hell. How many of you heard people say that? Or maybe you said it. And they're right. Aren't they? Yes. Because if someone goes to hell, they have sent themselves there. And they have sent themselves there because they have rejected the one remedy for sin that God the Father, who so loved the world, gave to the world so that through faith in him, we can be washed in his blood. Our sins are forgiven and cleansed. God removes them as far as the east is from the west, buries them in the depths of the sea. And we are acceptable in the sight of a holy God based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. If someone says no to that, no, I got a better way, or no, I think God's going to measure my good works versus my bad, and I'm a pretty good dude. Matter of fact, I even give money to the poor, and I'm really nice to my wife, and so I know I'm going to heaven because I'm good. Well, that means you have rejected the fact that God says all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and you have taken it upon yourself, and you think you're good enough. Well, guess what? That person will one day wake up in a literal burning hell. And it's sad, but it's true. Not popular. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen talk about that. He's going to tell you how good you are, no matter how wicked you are. I got no use for him. Sorry. I love him in the, you know, not in the Lord, but I love him as a human being. But as a preacher, I have no use for him. Because you don't tell the truth, I don't care how big your church is, if you don't tell the truth, God's going to hold you accountable. And that should scare every preacher. I will give an account one day. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. So remember, when you try to tell someone about Jesus, of course you want to do it in love, right? You don't want to be real critical and judgmental and looking down your nose at somebody when you're trying to lead them to Christ. But you tell them the truth in love, and if they reject you, no, they haven't rejected you or me, they have rejected God. And sometimes we've got to remind ourselves of that. And they haven't rebelled against you and I, they've rebelled against the Lord. But let all those that put their trust in thee, because we have a firm foundation to rejoice in, don't we? We have a God who loves us, a God who answers prayer. We have a God who gives us of his joy, and joy is the privilege of the believer. If we love God, we should delight in God, and he will then give us peace and joy that the world knows nothing about. I was not and am not happy since my wife died. But I'm going to tell you one thing. The joy of the Lord is still there, and it's still my strength. Amen. Even though I'm not a happy camper. I'm just not happy. But I have the joy of God. And that's all I need. Because God didn't call me to be happy. He called me to be holy. Amen. Okay? Happiness is fleeting. I mean, I'm happy when I got a big chunk of meat sitting before me. But you know what happens? I eat it and it's gone. I'm not happy anymore because it's gone. It's fleeting. That's kind of what happiness is. You know, here one second, gone the next. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. So maybe you're having a little trouble with the rejoicing part of your Christian life. Preacher, I haven't been rejoicing. Because you don't understand my circumstances. My circumstances are really hard. Everything is against me. Everything's gone wrong. And so therefore, I haven't been rejoicing. Well, if we trust in ourselves and we're trying to find joy in ourselves and in our circumstances, we're not going to rejoice very much, are we? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. And Paul wrote that from a dungeon. So if we trust in ourselves, we're not going to rejoice. But if we trust in thee, rejoice. Let them ever shout, and that can be translated sing, by the way. Let them ever shout or sing for joy. Why? Because thou, Lord, thou defendest, you protect them. Let them also that love thy name, because, you know, we went through some of the names of God, didn't we? And there's a whole lot to love him over as we study the names and all that means as far as who God is. The character of God, which also should be the character of the righteous. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee and celebrate the blessings of God. It's easy to complain. I can find all kinds of stuff to complain about. You watch the news, you have a supply that'll last you. Watch it one day, you got a whole week's worth. Right? A lot to complain about. And we can spend all of our time complaining about all that stuff, which doesn't change a thing. Or we can celebrate the very blessings of God, which are innumerable. We can't add them all up. You know, we sung to him, count your blessings, name them one. Try that sometime. It'll never end. God will continue to bring a new one to your mind. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. If you want to give a real simple definition of righteousness, I'm talking about the practical, the day-by-day, not the saving righteousness, where we receive through imputation, the righteousness. I'm talking about living a right life. That's the way to describe it. Righteousness for the child of God, already born into God's family, is living right. Righteousness, right living. With favor wilt thou compass or surround him as with a shield. So no enemy can steal away God's blessings if we walk in his way. And no one can steal away God's joy if we are leaning upon him and not our own understanding, if we are walking in him. David acknowledged that he could enjoy worship only because of the mercy of Almighty God. Remember, he worshiped in the fear of God. He didn't take it lightly or nonchalantly or turn it into some worldly exercise called worship when it's not. He realized that he had to be led by the Lord if he was going to walk in God's path of righteousness rather than in the path of evil, which is so easy to fall into. And he was surrounded by it just like we are. We are surrounded by evil. The only one that can keep us from it is God himself in the person of his Holy Spirit. Amen. So David said, but as for me, verse 7, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and I will fear you. I will worship toward thy holy temple. God is faithful. Isn't he? He's faithful. And when it seems like the weight is more than we can bear, and we often feel that way, don't we? God will, he will hold us up. He will hold us up. Just don't lay the burden at his feet and then pick the thing back up, okay? It's easy to do it, and we lay the burden down. We pray and we weep before God and we leave it there and then we get up off our knees and we grab a hold of that burden. When the Bible says cast all your care, all your burdens upon him because he cares for you, it doesn't mean cast them and then pick them back up. I know it's easier said than done. Just trust him. He'll come through for it. He always does. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Psalm 5 and the many lessons we can learn from it and how you taught David so many things. And you had him pen those things down so that we could learn and know how to handle difficult situations in life. Help us to be men and women of prayer that truly believe, truly trust you, and believe that you are more than capable of providing all of our needs and beyond. Lord, if there's one here that cannot remember a time or a place when they repented of their sin and believed from the heart that Christ died upon a cross to pay their sin debt in full, can't remember a time or a place when they received him as Savior and Lord and really meant business about it and saw their lives change as they were born into your family, I pray today would be the day that comes and say, Pastor, I really cannot say with absolute assurance that if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I want to know. Lord, give them that desire to come and to make sure that indeed through responding to the message of your word and the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God that they would know before they leave this place that one day they'll be with you in heaven. Thank you for 1 John 5:13 that says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Thank you that we can know. So bring glory to yourself in this invitation time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.